Good morning, everyone.
Okay, let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come together and to meet in your precious name. And we invite your Holy Spirit now to come and dwell in us, encouraging us, inspiring us, and challenging us, and granting us the courage to respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're beginning a series today, which will take us over and right through the summer, on the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a crucial book, not that they're not all crucial, but it is a crucial book in our Bible because of its significance in terms of the birth of the church, but also the things that it's telling us in terms of our behavior as church, what mission looks like for us, and where we as individuals rest within that. And so we're going to take a big sweep at the book of Acts rather than going through individual verses and things in the way in which we've done Mark. We'll be looking at big themes and applying them to ourselves and everyday life and living and the context in which we do live. This week, I'm in Acts 1. And the book of Acts is a book in which many Christians get into some notions of romanticism. I would know many colleagues, and Simon would know them too, who would yearn for a church which reflects almost to the T, or in absolute detail, the church as described in the book of Acts. And we want to try and knock some of the myths of that on the head, in the sense that it was very much a church of its time and its place. And to try and apply that today would be a nonsense, cause great confusion, and perhaps take us way off in directions that we wouldn't wish to go, or where God is not taking us. At the same time, their focus on mission is something that we want to learn from. We want to not copy the arguments, the splits, the stuff that is going on that you don't often hear about the book of Acts. We want to grab the good stuff that's inherent within, understand the stuff that's rarely talked about, and have an application within our church that sees us being entirely missional and bringing people into the kingdom of God through salvation and beyond that into discipleship, which of course has been the major theme that we have been dealing with since last summer, since September. We want to be more like Jesus, we want to be with Jesus, and we want to do the things that Jesus did. So, today we're in Acts 1, and I've called this Kingdom and Spirit. And I stand here very aware that Bishop Alf, you all remember Bishop Alf? Bishop Alf stood here and went through a little bit of Acts 1, so I've taken a bit that he didn't really major on, but I'm not going to try and copy his accents or his remonstrations about the stage, which were incredible, but done, and I'm not going to try and mimic. I think we'll start by trying to get ourselves a sense of timeline. Where are we? We're a bit like, you know, if you ever visited a strange town and you go up to the map of the town and you're trying to work out the streets and everything that you are, and there's a little dot or an arrow and a big thing, you are here, to give you your point of reference. So we want to know where we are. Where we are in the context of this book. So hopefully this is gonna go forward for me. Yes. I love maps. I have a globe at home. I have many atlases. I have many, many maps. And these are just two of my little pocket atlases. The one on the right is a leather-bound pocket atlas of the world that the kids bought me for Father's Day in 2006, when I was 35. And And it's beautiful. It's leather bound. You smell it. It's beautiful. You have a sense of a bit of Phileas Fogg about it. Around the world in 80 days, he would have carried one of these things. And it shows every country in the world as it was in 2006. The one on the left is one that I purchased recently, the Philips Pocket World Atlas, and it's bang up to date. And again, I love poring over the maps and seeing where I've been and dreaming of where I'd like to go. And I like journeying, and I like journeys and maps and spheres and globes and atlases. I'm a real nerd that way, but if you want to buy me a present someday, a map's a good idea. All right, I can pore over a map for quite a while. And I've got quite a good memory of roads and rivers and stuff like that. Bizarre, but there you go. So the other thing then about journeys is that, have you noticed that when you're on your way somewhere, it always takes ages and coming home happens in a flash? Isn't that right? You've done the same distance, but the anticipation of where you want to get to seems to drag something out of us that makes it sound as if it's taken absolutely forever. And if those parents with children will remember that the most oft asked question as you've left the driveway or just headed down the street is, are we there yet? Isn't that right? Are we there yet? We used to take the kids to France, an awful lot camping and holidaying when they were younger, and we wouldn't be out of the driveway and from Portadown and barely into Guildford, and are we there yet? And are we there yet, I think, is something that we as Christians are inherently holding on to. We're always looking ahead rather than living in the here and now. Often we reminisce and look back and think of favorite times, or we have amazing memories of things, but often more than that, we always look ahead and think of a time to come and almost try to save ourselves for that time, build up our energies, build up our wisdom, build up our knowledge, pray to God, and we're always investing in something in the future rather than dealing with the here and now. So I thought it would be useful if you had a timeline and a context for where we are now. So that's our map of the world. So now we have resurrection and ascension. So between the resurrection and ascension, there were 40 days. And we've called this series 41 Days Later. Because on the 41st day, the disciples had no one but themselves. They were, to all intents and purposes, all alone. From the ascension to Pentecost was 10 days. And from Pentecost to the Parousia, which is a lovely Greek and biblical term for the second coming, well, we have no idea how long that is. All right? So what was going on in those times? So in the first part of the 40 days, Christ is teaching the disciples about the kingdom and the Spirit. Then Christ goes. He's teaching them about kingdom and Spirit. This promise of something that's coming. The promise of something that won't leave them alone. But if you've spent the last few years with Jesus and been in his physical presence and yearn to hear his voice every day and understand the things that he's telling you and reflect those in your own lives in terms of what you're supposed to do, then you will be feeling some sense of grief at the point of ascension when Christ goes. These next 10 days then, we know that they knew what they were supposed to do. We also knew that they waited. They had to. They had no choice. They had been told that they would have to wait. We are told that they prayed. They appointed Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot. They got their act together, forgive the pun, and the Spirit comes. Ascension, Christ goes. Pentecost, Spirit comes. Then the next bit is where we find ourselves, because they're told, go, as we are told, go. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, this would have been ringing, the words of Matthew's gospel would have been ringing in their ears. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So we are somewhere, if we were doing a you are here sticker, we're somewhere on that line between Pentecost and him coming again. And we go into the world, empowered by his Spirit, until Christ comes again. Christ goes, Spirit comes, we go, Christ comes again. There's a nice ebb and flow to that in terms of our missional responsibilities. Christ goes, Spirit comes. We go, he comes again. And of course, now, in the middle of this, the kingdom is now and is to come. Our king is on his throne. People are being saved. The kingdom is growing towards completion at the point in which he comes again. Then we have judgment. So I know this is a bit much to take in, but that's the time frame from the point of resurrection to roughly where we are now. 40 days, 10 days, and then it's anybody's guess. Of course, the problem with us Christians is that we like to spend an awful lot of time messing around on that line and trying to guess when he's coming again. Investing our time and our thoughts and our energy in the future rather than in the business of saving lives today and getting on with this. You're not alone. You're not alone in that thinking. Here's our verse, our verses that were read for us this morning. So let's take a look. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? At best, this was a question born of mistake and misunderstanding. At worst, it was a question of complete and utter ignorance. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Fundamentally shows their misunderstanding of the kingdom that Jesus has been talking to them about. The question implies, will you now restore, give back to us the kingdom to Israel? And in their heads, they had one of my maps, and they could see Israel, and they could see a kingdom that was Israel and would emanate from Israel, a physical national place called Israel. Would it now be restored to us, Lord, so that we can once again have our preeminent position in the world? Will we now, Lord, be kingpins in the world? And will all those nasty Romans disappear under our might and your kingship? When will that kingdom be restored? Are you going to do it now? We tend to do that as well, in that we want to recreate a kingdom of our own imagination and construct, which is not the kingdom of God or the kingdom that he is describing to us. This kingdom is here now and is to come. It's a kingdom of heaven on earth. It's a kingdom where the only current citizen is Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, able to move between the earthly realm and the heavenly realm. But the mission is to create the heavenly realm here on earth. That's the kingdom that Jesus wants built. Not something of our own imagination. Not something that is physical. Not something that I can go to my atlas and put a pin in a map and say, there's the kingdom of God. We can't do that. because the kingdom of God will be made up of people, and those people we call the church. Our mission is to get on with growing the kingdom to its point of completion when he comes again. He then says to them in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. Times and seasons. We're obsessed with time. Absolutely obsessed with time. Our seasons seem to be all over the place. We had summer yesterday. It's gone. It's gone. We had one marvelous 24-hour period of the most glorious sunshine, and everybody put all their winter clothing away and pulled out their summer clothing, and now today we're all freezing. All right? The times and seasons belong to God. Time is another human construct that allows us to try and order our lives. But for God, it's just now. So God doesn't look down on the world and go, what's the time in London, or what's the time in Sydney, or what's the time in Auckland, or what's the time in New York? He just looks and goes, it's now. Absolutely true, isn't it? It is now, wherever you happen to be in the world. So times and seasons are something that we're not supposed to be too preoccupied with. We've got other things to do, and we shouldn't then be dwelling or wasting too much of our time and energies and thoughts in time or what's really going on. Then you'll notice a link between authority and power. The Father has fixed by his own authority. Now, they were in their heads as well, then, would have been ringing this Great Commission, because all authority had been invested in who? Jesus. So, he's now speaking with absolute heavenly, godly authority, and he's saying, you will receive power. Or as Bishop Alf said, power. I told you I wouldn't do that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That power is something I don't think we fully grasp or understand. We're receiving it in absolute authority from God. The power of God in our lives, and we utilize it in the most minuscule way. In fact, we fail to properly really recognize the power that we have within. You know, so when Simon and I ask you to come forward for prayer at the end of a service, it's not some sort of safety net. It's not something that is intentionally to make you feel comfortable or particularly loved, and it will do those things. It's because in prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit is available and vested in your lives at that point of prayer. And that power is something that comes with God's authority, and we should want it. It's quite inconceivable to read the book of Acts and wonder how anybody would propose to build a church without the power of the Holy Spirit. It is our nonsense to leave one part of the Trinity outside the door and further with God and Jesus within the room. This power has meaning. This power is transforming. This power is available to all. And so in their 10 days with no Jesus around, and they're sitting there wondering, how on earth are we going to do this Great Commission thing without Jesus? They're praying and they're gathering and they're working out, well, this time's coming. He said something would happen. He said the Helper was coming. We've got to trust in that. But they must have been up the walls wondering how they were ever going to fulfill the mission of the church without him, given that they just spent the last while every single day with him. The Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will be my witnesses. So there's a direct link between the kingdom, the Holy Spirit, and witness in terms of this kingdom being completed. And notice where the witnessing begins. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, when there was a new Caesar announced, put on the throne in Rome, heralds first left from Rome, went through all the streets of Rome announcing that there was a new Caesar. Then they moved out of Rome into the closest regions to it and told everybody there was a new Caesar. Eventually, they would have made their way all the way out to where these disciples are now, and up to Britannia and Germania and Gaul, and they would have made it known that there was a new Caesar. And when Jesus says this, he's speaking into their understanding of how things got announced. They just didn't Twitter. They couldn't do an Instagram picture of the next Caesar, and they certainly couldn't go on to Facebook and tell everybody in the world. They had to physically go. And so our Jerusalem is, well, as we're seated here, it's Darlingstown. We'll start here. That should be good enough for us. We'll start here. Then maybe Judea and Samaria. Well, maybe Judea's Lurgan. Or worse still, Portadown. Do you really want to go? I'm from there. You know that. We'll not speak about it anymore. So, you can see the point. We move out from where we are. Of course, Jesus was being clever as well, because Jerusalem was the seat of power in that part of the world. So transform that part of the world, and it could have an even bigger ripple effect and influence around the rest of the neighborhood, so to speak. So he's very deliberate when he says, you will be my witnesses, first here, then there, then there, then there, until the ends of the earth. And that fits in very nicely with the Great Commission. But here's the problem. We are obsessed with the future. We are obsessed with wondering what's going on next. We are obsessed with something that may not ever happen in our own lives or in other people's lives, rather than being fixated with now. This is a quote from the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, where a major devil is training a junior devil in how to mess with Christians, you and me. So he says, it's far better to make them live in the future. It is unknown to them, so that making them think about it, we make them think of unrealities. It is the most completely temporal part of time, for the past is frozen and no longer flows, and the present is all lit up with eternal rays. So he said, get those Christians focused on the future. Get those Christians so wound up in what's going to happen in whatever time frame it may be, and they don't know. And they'll not do anything today. They'll meander through. They'll get a wee bit done here and there. But really, we will have completely shifted their focus. And these Egypts will keep an eye on the future, and they will do nothing today. And that's what he's saying to them, if you want to mess with the communication of our life-saving, life-transforming, fulfilling gospel. You get you and me focused on what's coming next rather than the here and now and being witnesses here and outside that door. and maybe then down the street and into the next town and village and so on and so forth. So we've got to get our heads in the game, and the game is the here and now. Here. Of course, we know how it ends. We know he's coming again. We know death has been conquered. We know he reigns victorious. We know where we're going. We just don't know when, and it doesn't matter. We know how this book ends. If you know it, why spend so much time thinking about that bit? If you know it, why not live your life fully? You see, too many Christians are spending their time living lives of mediocrity because they're concerned with the end and what it might look like and feel, rather than accepting exactly what it says here: our victorious Lord will come again. In the meantime, we go. We go. This kind of sums up what I'm trying to say. It's precisely, Bishop Tom Wright, it's precisely in worship and prayer that while we still on earth find ourselves sharing in the life of heaven, which is where Jesus is. We have him with us. We have his power within us. We have him here beside us, before us, behind us. He's got our backs, he's got our sides, and he's already gone forward for us. We have a responsibility to deal with today, to grow the kingdom today, because this timeline is not infinite. It will run out. But we have today to do the things that he's asked us to do. Do you want to do it? Are you up for that challenge? Are you prepared to forget about the future because it's taken care of? And live for today through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Is that what we're about? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher, theologian, live in that book, I exhort you. It is a tonic, the greatest tonic I know in the realm of the Spirit. Lovely stuff. So it's time to get to work. Beginning here, growing the kingdom, forgetting the past, knowing you were secure in the future, saving in the present. All in the power of the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, and to the glory of God. We have all of God here. Let's walk as if we know it. Let's speak to others as if we believe it. Let's grow this kingdom because that's what he wants us to do today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. We thank you that our future is secure in you. We thank you for our salvation. Now, build us up, Lord, in the power of your Spirit to live and to work to your praise and glory, to go into our community and preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Good news for everyone we encounter. And let us begin today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.